Our scripture reading this afternoon, 2 Chronicles 29 and verses 1 through 19. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Lord, open up your eyes, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The word of God. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish the son of Abdi, and Azariah the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is Purity of Worship. The second book of the Chronicles focuses a lot on character and faithfulness. Every king is evaluated according to whether he did what was right in the sight of the Lord or whether he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. As we have seen recently, Ahaz and Jotham did That is definitely a misprint. Uzziah, it should say. Uzziah and Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But in spite of growing up in a covenant home with all its advantages, Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was one of the worst kings ever. He made molded images and worshipped idols and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen. He unlawfully appropriated for himself the treasures in the house of the Lord and sent them as a gift to the king of Assyria to try to buy his help. Then he did it all again, gathered the articles out of the house of the Lord, closed it up for good, melted everything down, and made heathen altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him in battle, saying to himself, "Because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me." But it didn't work, and only provoked the Lord God to anger. Ahaz's reign was a disaster. But as we saw in last week's message, God brought light out of darkness. For after Ahaz, Hezekiah his son reigns in his place. Amazingly, in spite of not having a godly upbringing, Hezekiah is a faithful, godly king. Yes, God is able to bring light out of darkness. He is able to work miracles. He will accomplish his eternal plan and overrule the disobedience of man. Ahaz is a disaster. But in spite of this, his name is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. God is committed to send his Messiah, no matter how much his people mess up. Today, we come to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is one of the bright spots in the book of 2 Chronicles. His life and accomplishments cover three long chapters. Verse 2 of our text records that Hezekiah does what is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. The chronicler skips over his wicked father Ahaz and relates Hezekiah to his father David. Actually, we would say his forefather David. Hebrew doesn't have a separate word for forefather. Emphasizing covenantal solidarity, Hebrew uses the simple term father. This is something that is rather foreign to us in our individualistic culture. Hezekiah's reign got off to a good start. We read that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. How significant. Rather than thinking, "I won't rock the boat too much, I'll wait until an appropriate period of mourning for my father is completed," he jumps right in and makes good changes, showing where his priorities lie. Hezekiah is a good example of what the Lord Jesus would later so famously say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we put God first, if we make him our first priority as we should, he will open up his hand and pour out a blessing upon our life. He certainly did this in the case of Hezekiah. Take a look once again at verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired him. Notice Hezekiah gets right to work. He's a good leader. And the kingdom of Judah undergoes a total 180 degree reversal. Sometimes that happens in the U.S. when we elect a president of a different party. Sometimes they'll take the country in a completely different direction from his predecessor. But here's a man that doesn't even stop to think, is what I'm doing maybe defaming the memory of my father? His only concern is zeal for God. And he's only 25 years old. And look how mature this language is. Verse 4, well, I didn't finish 3, actually. In the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And this, of course, refers directly to what his father, his own father, had done sinfully just a few verses back. Back in chapter 28, we read in verse 28:24, "So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem." Imagine, he's taking the gold and silver and the treasures that are in the house of the Lord, he's melting them down and making heathen idols out of them. It's a direct affront against the majesty of God, the holiness of God. We've made the point last week and then again tonight, but the treasures in the house of the Lord do not belong to the king. They're not the king's treasures. They're the Lord's treasures. These are medals that were given by the people of Israel. They were given to the Lord. God has claimed them as his own. He's put his mark upon them, so to speak. They're his now. They're sanctified to the Lord. And Ahaz takes those medals, whatever they were, plates, saucers, spoons, different articles that were used, the shields that used to hang in the temple. He's taken them and melted them down and made them into heathen altars, and he's put them on all the streets of Jerusalem. It's blasphemous. It's a direct affront to God himself. And then he just shuts up the temple of the Lord. It's always a bit disconcerting when we pass a store that perhaps we have shopped in the past. And I know that one of the purposes, seemingly, of the COVID crisis that we've all been through is really to destroy the local economy, to close up the brick-and-mortar stores and get everybody ordering from online stores. Eventually, the government will be able to track all of our purchases, and maybe there will even be a social credit score. The people will have certain privileges or be denied certain privileges because of the purchases that they've made and so forth. But anyway, businesses go out of business. I remember when I was a little boy, seeing a going out of business sale, and I was thinking, well, that's heartbreaking. Here's a store that's been in business, and now there's a going out of business sale, and it's like celebrating a defeat. What's going on here? Here's a store with a gigantic sign out in front, going out of business sale, and come and get the bargains while they last. But just imagine when churches are shuttered, and if you're paying attention as you're driving around Lansing, perhaps you've noticed that there are churches that have closed up. And with some of them, it's a good thing. They never preached the gospel anyway. But when a church is shuttered, it's disconcerting to us to see it. But just imagine the temple of the Lord, the only place in all the world where God promised to be present with his people and his worship was being carried on. The temple of the Lord was shut up by Ahaz. And now, his 25-year-old son, and how could a 25-year-old even talk like this? We're going to hear his words here in a minute. Showing great spiritual maturity at age 25. Just amazing. So we read, in the first year of the reign, in the first month, he got right to business. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. They hadn't moved for a long time. Maybe they were on iron hinges. Maybe the hinges were rusty. Maybe they didn't work anymore. But he repaired the doors. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square, which would be like right out in front of the temple. The orientation in Israel is to the east. The temple door is faced east. So he gathered all the priests and Levites in the east square, probably sent messengers around to say, hear ye, the king has called us to come together. He brings them together in the east square. Here are people that probably have had to do secular work, so to speak, when the temple is shut up. But he gathers them and he says, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. Where did this 25-year-old learn to talk that way? He wasn't raised in a covenant home. His father was a horrible king. His father was a rank idolater. He didn't grow up as a covenant child in a faithful home. He's showing remarkable spiritual maturity. Notice the word sanctify here. Sanctify means set apart for the Lord's use. Sanctify yourselves, priests and Levites. You've got a job to do. You need to be prepared to do that job. You can't just show up and put on your work uniform. You've got to sanctify yourselves. So that would certainly involve prayer. It would involve perhaps the ceremonial washings, taking off their street clothes and putting on special garments, the garments of the temple, dedicating themselves to the Lord with prayer. By the way, the New Testament tells us, and I refer to it quite often, but it's something, it's kind of one of the core things that we need to think about as Christians. Remember Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is you, you who are here listening tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. I present your body, or present your body as a living sacrifice. This is essentially what King Hezekiah is telling the priests and the Levites. So sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, set it apart for God's use. It's been shut up for several years now. The people have gotten out of the habit of going to the temple to worship as the priests carry out the sacrificial system. So sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Does he see the irony in even stating that? The Lord God wasn't the God of my father, at least not in actuality. But sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. What rubbish would have been there? Maybe some animals had gotten in. Maybe there's the cast-offs from when the workers went in and removed the gold and the silver items to make them into idols. And then, again, a very mature prayer for a 25-year-old with no training. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. What an indictment against his own father and the leaders of Israel. They've turned their backs on the Lord. Verse 7, they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps. Some of these lamps were to be always burning. There was to be a lampstand in the holy place of the temple, as in the lampstand in the holy place of the tabernacle before. And the light was never to go out. It's a symbol of the fact that the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's a symbol of the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and we are called to be lights in a dark world. We talked about that a little bit last week, the contrast between light and darkness. John, in his first epistle, makes that contrast as well. And again, a very mature insight in verse 8. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. Well, how did he know that? Well, if you go back in my Bible, it's back a page. Well, it would be 28:19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. So the wrath of the Lord had fallen upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he's given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, the jeers of the crowd. Look at this God who claims to be the true God. Look at his temple. It's all shut up. There's no worship going on here. What a joke. Verse 9, for indeed because of this our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Hezekiah's name means whom Jehovah has strengthened. That's a really nice name. Whom Jehovah has strengthened. Clearly, the Lord Jehovah strengthened Hezekiah for the task of restoring the purity of worship. Well, what do we mean by the purity of worship? As the Reformed who read the reading of the law, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we read it this morning, particularly the second commandment, we read that commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and so forth and so on. And then we know how our catechism explains that second commandment in ways that, I've got to confess, I would not have thought of it this way. I would not have had the genius to figure this out. But the second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I guess I'm rather simple, and I probably would have thought, okay, I'm not to make any graven images. Well, I'm all set in that area. I've never made a graven image in my life. I guess I don't have to worry about the second commandment. That's how I would have thought about it. But our spiritual forefathers, the Westminster Assembly, they saw, basing it on other scriptures that talk about the purity of worship, that the second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. At the very least, it requires that we worship God one day out of seven, as his word has told us. We should not... our church has never been like closed up, and thankfully, even during the COVID panic, this church continued to meet every Lord's Day. The doors were opened. At first we were afraid, is the governor going to send in the Clinton County Sheriff to arrest us, to close up the doors of the church? We didn't know what was going to happen. But we just thought, okay, God's word says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so we're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So this church, yes, it gets locked during the week. I guess back in colonial times, there was such such an attitude toward God that they didn't even have to lock churches; they were just left open. Nobody would go in and trash a church. But it's much more than that. It requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in his word. The Confession of Faith goes into a little more detail on this, and it talks about prayer and the public reading and preaching of the word, and it talks about The administration of the sacraments, it talks about singing psalms, singing to the Lord, and all such things. Those are the things that God has told us to do, and He wants us to do that. In other words, what we're doing right now, even though it might seem, okay, we're just a small group tonight, and there's a lot of empty seats, and can't we just get this over with so we can go home? What we're doing has significance in the mind of God. God cares about what's happening here. This is very meaningful to God. Well, then the second commandment conversely forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His Word. Certainly, we're not to be offering sacrifices on high places to heathen idols. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism is in agreement. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make an image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. So somehow Hezekiah grasps all this as a 25-year-old rookie king, a greenhorn, his first week in office, and he gathers the priests and the Levites, and he gives them very helpful counsel. But it goes on. Look at verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, imagine a 25-year-old saying that. Some of the priests were probably older than he was. But he calls them, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, and that you should minister to Him and burn incense. The next paragraph has the names of the Levites who arose. Here's men that said, okay, we recognize, we are called to this office, and the king has now issued a decree to us, and we're going to obey him. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, that meant going through a laborious process of cleansing, and various rites and sacrifices and so forth. And they went according to the commandment of the king. But it doesn't end there. According to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord. The king's doing God's will here. To cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Apparently, the Holy of Holies. It had to be cleansed and sanctified. And they brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. They carried it right outside in front. And the Levites took out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Here's ancient trash disposal. Put it in the brook. Let the brook carry it out to the sea. That's the same thing that's happening even now. Just think of all the face masks that are floating around in the ocean. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they started apparently back at the Holy of Holies. They worked their way toward the door. And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Imagine. By the way, the first month would have been the first month as reckoned by the date of accession to the throne of the new king. So 16 days, just a little over 2 weeks, and look at all that he's accomplished. He's opened up the doors and repaired them. He's called the Levites and priests together. He's given instructions to them. The Levites and priests have gone into the temple, and they've purified it and cleansed it and brought out the rubble and the debris. And now they're going to be ready to worship God. We're not going to take that particular section tonight. We're going to do that next time. Hezekiah restores temple worship. But there's still a few more verses. Verse 18, then they went to King Hezekiah. This would be obviously the priests and the Levites went into King Hezekiah and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord the altar of burnt offerings, that's in the holy place, with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. Well, this is indeed a delight to read after reading about wicked kings and especially wicked King Ahaz. Israel has turned a corner. They're now going in the right direction. They're going to follow the Lord. They're going to obey him. God wants us to do the same. He wants us to have concern for the purity of worship. The Bible tells us, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God cares about his worship, and we must as well. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness means to do those things that God has commanded in his word, faithfully carry them out, even when sometimes it might seem, why are we going through this? Not a lot is happening. We don't have crowds thronging in here desiring the faithful worship of the Lord, but we do it because God is glorified in our obedience and in our doing it. And then the second thing is, when we worship the Lord, we are to do it with the right attitude. God tells us in another place, this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it's possible that that could happen even in our church, that there could be those that worship with us, but maybe they're doing it out of a habit. It's a good habit. Maybe they're doing it because they don't want to disappoint their mother or some relative. But when they're worshiping, their hearts are far, far from us. God wants us to worship him in purity. He is a pure God. The Bible tells us he is of purer eyes than to behold evil. And evil will not dwell with him. God wants to be worshiped. That's why he made us. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the verse that's there as the proof text for that statement, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if we are to do all of life to the glory of God, then surely we should do worship to the glory of God. It's that important. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that the worship of God is very important. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you desire that we worship you in purity and in spirit and in truth. We know, Lord, that you look on the hearts of every worshiper. You know exactly what is in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that we cannot fool you. Just going through the motions while our hearts are far from you does not fool God. We pray, Lord, that our worship would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we know that there's been a general decline among Christians as far as seeing the importance of worship. Lord, we know that in some churches there's not a sense of the dialogical nature of worship, how God speaks to us, and then we respond. It's a dialogue between God and his people. But thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as long as you lend us life and breath, we would continue to worship you faithfully. We pray that our hearts would be in the right place, that we would desire to draw near to you, that you might draw near to us. We pray that our worship would be pure and holy in the sight of a holy God. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.